ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us here as we're going to be looking at an interesting concept. It's called the spirit of demagoguery. And as you can imagine, it is very big in political arenas. Up here in Ontario, Canada, we're in a provincial election, and it is bad for what's going on up here. And it's not the only place. I'm sure wherever you are, you're seeing similar things as well, too. But you know, there's a place in the Bible, in Acts 24, that shows clearly this at work, and there's other instances throughout the Bible that we're going to be looking at as well. It might be a good idea, when you're binding and loosing over elections, to bind up that spirit of demagoguery and cast it down in Jesus' name. Well, let's just start off with a word of prayer so we can then get into our scriptures. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us, Lord. Thanks for giving us another opportunity in which we can study your word. We ask, Lord, your blessings in it. Reveal your meanings and truths open and understand. Helps to put it into effect. Take away blinders, blockers, and disturbance and distractions as well, too. Lord, at the same time, we do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. They do need your help. Yes, Lord, I'm asking them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lead these angels to minister and strength their faith, restore their souls. Give more power, mind, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings and deliverances. Lord, for those who are in fear, I'm praying you'd hold them in your palms and protect them from their adversaries. For those who have been incarcerated, I'm praying that you'd bring immediate release for them as well, too. In the name blood of Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong man and all the evil ones over all of us partaking here. Name blood, Lord Jesus, I break all curses, device, witchcraft, psychic prayers, honor against us, and I return them immediately to the original demonic senders. I cover all blood, Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I lose the legions of the spirits of the Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, the spirit of Elijah, and the spirit of healing as well. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you. In Jesus' mighty name and by his blood. Amen. The spirit of demagoguery, based on Acts 24. And starting at verse 1. Yes, that's Acts 24. The background of this is Paul is following through his process of various trials and inquisitions, and he's going to end up in Rome. The Jews have hated Paul because they see him as a traitor. He betrayed their cause, and they want to get him. Because you never know. He might just spill the beans to the emperor, to Caesar, and that might get them into a lot of hot water. So they're trying everything they can. And they're going to be hiring what I would call a demagogue. He's Tertullus. And we'll look a bit at him. But as this is a spirit of demagoguery at work here, If you were to look that up, you would see it. But basically, demagoguery is the art and practice of gaining power and popularity by arousing the emotions, passions, and prejudices of the people. And I was mentioning at the beginning about what's going on here in Ontario. The current government is a minority Liberal government. They used to be a center-line party. Now they've gone extremely left, even more left than the NDP Socialists. And on the other hand, you have the Progressive Conservatives. Well, we're in an election, and the Liberals are afraid of losing power. They're doing everything they can. They're not talking about their own policies because they have none. What they're doing is they're vilifying the Conservatives and their leader. And there's all sorts of fear and smear, such as they say, he's going to fire all the public servants. Well, Ontario's got like 1.2 million public servants. In fact, while you're binding and loosing over elections, include a group called the Zero Liability Group. These are people who wholly depend upon the government because they're either their employees, or they're on social benefits, or they get grants and bursaries. You know, these various bureaucratic jobs. And there's another bunch of people, those who get contracts from the government. You know, a lot of work is contracted out. So when you put that all together, that's a lot of people who are dependent upon the government directly for their livelihood. So as you can imagine, there's an abusive relationship that's there. Yeah, we call it the abuse syndrome. So bind over that and cut that off from both ways, especially cut it off the people. Because they are the abused. They are being abused by those in power. And it's not only here. I'm sure it's gone on all over the world. And ask the Lord to set those people free. So that's your zero liability. And so the current Liberal government is using all these fear tactics, these fear-mongering, to say that, well, the people, they're going to get fired. That, you know, nurses and all that, health staff are going to be fired and services cut. Tons of teachers are going to be fired and it's going to affect the children's education. I mean, it's bad. Well, even today, one of their people released a cartoon of the leader of the PCs, like Batman's Joker, walking away from a hospital that he supposedly blew up, and he was laughing hysterically. I mean, this has gone way too far. See, this is the spirit of demagoguery doing whatever it has to stay in power. There's nothing worse on earth than a politician who knows they're about to lose power. They will resort to anything to retain it. That's why it's important for Christians to be doing more binding and loosing in the heavenlies over the whole electoral process and everything involved in there. And there's all sorts of lies and deception going on. All those tactics of the devil that he's doing to get the people controlled. That's why it's important for people, especially believers, to know what's going on and don't fall for these rumor mills, these gossip mongers that are going around. Go back to the source and find out what the truth is and ask the Lord to lead and guide you. Because the world is full of those demagogues who will do anything. They will stir up the passions and the emotions to get you to believe in them, that the other person is a low-down, dirty rat, so to speak. But don't be controlled by that kind of person. Find out for yourself. Ask the Lord to lead you and guide you. So we're talking about Paul now. Yep, he's here. Acts 24, 1-9. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus. So he informed the governor against Paul, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of seditions among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Well, you probably recognize what a political speech that was, eh? I mean, that was pretty good now, wasn't it? And you take a look and see what was going on here. Let me go back to verse 1. After 5 days, they come down. Now, why did it take 5 days? They say from Jerusalem to Caesarea is only about 1 day's journey. When they say they descended from, that's because Jerusalem was essentially the highest point of the nation, so anywhere else you go to, you're going to go down. That's why they went down. Why did it take them 5 days? Well, 1 day to travel, that means 4 days. Well, in that time, I believe they were looking for somebody who could further their cause. They obviously believe that they themselves could not do it. Like, why wasn't the high priest himself doing it? I mean, he was in close with the Romans. He had to be, because he only got his position of high priest from the Romans himself, which means they were pretty close together. But no, they wanted something better. So what do? They hired a lobbyist. Now, you probably heard that word in this day and age. They're all over the place. Why, up here, their effect on the political situations is so great that we have a register for lobbyists. Lobbyists have to register every government official they go to see. They have to record that with the lobbyist registrar, where it's kept track, and also the subject of their discussion as well, too. Because you know how easy it is for lobbyists to get their way. You know, there was a BBC study that came out very recently that said, and this was based on an American university study. I don't know if it was Harvard or Princeton, but it's one of those big guys. They took a look at the political situation of who actually controlled the situation. And even though they noticed that, you know, people would make all sorts of presentations, the ones who got their way were what were called the oligarchs, the ruling class of people, the rich families, the big boys, you could say. Now, even though the masses of the peons would yell, scream, and shout, send in their letters and petitions, those in power tended to give the oligarchs what they wanted, the big business boys. And so the conclusion of this university was that the United States was not really a democracy anymore. They were an oligarchy controlled by the oligarchs, the rich people. Even, you know, the people would go to the polls. Well, that was just to appease them, to make them think that they actually were doing something, when actually the real decisions were made behind closed doors by the oligarchs and those people who were in power. That's why it's important for believers to be binding elusive in the heavenlies, because let's face it, that's the only place you're going to have any effect. And remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10. But mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And there's some pretty big strongholds out there we got to pull down. So the Jews hire this guy called an orator. Yeah, we'll look at the meaning of that. That's an interesting word. This lobbyist called Tertullus. Yeah, we'll look at his name as well, too. He's the best. You see, the Jews wanted a Roman to be able to talk and put on the show for their Roman governor. And so this is the guy. I'm supposing that he is the best guy in the area. There's not a whole lot of information about him. They figure that he might have been a Hellenized Jew or whatever, but he was real big in the Roman. He knew Roman law. He knew structure. It doesn't say he was a lawyer, but he was an orator. He was a professional speaker. He was a lobbyist, and that's why they got him. And he was put up as the front man to talk to the governor against Paul. And he was going to do it in a way that he would sugarcoat the presentation. You know, the high priest probably would have come in ranting and raving, and he only would have stirred up the Roman governor. Well, that's not the way to do it. You see, there's an expression, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. And so they hired Tertullus to very soothingly put forth their case. And he was pretty good, because like the politicians up our way here, he took a whole bunch of half-truths and he managed to spin them into a very silky spider's web of deceit, is what it is. And if you happen to be on a position where you're in power and, you know, any sort of adjudicator, judge, whatever, you might want to be binding loose and over the people who are appearing before you. Bind up their lying and their deceit as well, too, in Jesus' name, because, you know, there's going to be a lot of it. And the mind control, bind up those lawyer spirits as well, too, if you happen to be in a court scene. So anyways, when Tertullus puts forth his case, he begins it. How does he begin it? He begins by buttering up Felix. That's always something they do. You know, you hear the lie. We enjoy great quietness. Well, they weren't too quiet there. There's always the people who were trying to stir up trouble. You had the zealots, you had the Scarati who were out there trying to assassinate people. It wasn't as quiet as they're making. But you see, he's playing on this Pax Romana, that Rome brought peace to the whole world, and that's what he's playing on here. But we know Jesus Christ is our peace. And he's given them a whole bunch of compliments, you know, that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Well, he's trying to overemphasize the things that Rome did do. It's always good to give him the good side of people, and he's the expert of it. And notice here, it says, we accepted always and in all places the most noble Felix with all thankfulness. Well, no, they weren't all that accepting of the way Rome did things. But he's buttering it up. It's almost like at the trial of our Lord, where the high priest, you know, were telling Pilate, oh, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, that in itself was blasphemy for them to say that. But, you know, when you get political expediency manifesting, it just rolls over principles left, right, and center. And we're seeing a class example here. And as he says, you know, if I may be not further tedious unto thee, please let me put forth my case, and you hear us of thy clemency. He's saying he's all powerful, and they realize that he's got a lot of sway in this thing. So they're trying to get on his side by buttering up, watch out for people putting out false praise and flattery. Watch out for that crowd. You know, especially if you happen to be in a management position, and you get somebody always coming up, buttering you up like that. Watch out. They're out for something. Might only be a promotion. You just never know. But now comes the hardcore of the accusation. We found this man a pestilent fellow. So what they're doing now, this expert in demagoguery, he's doing character assassination. They're not only dealing with Paul's supposed crime, but they're destroying his character to sort of justify the charges they're bringing against him. You know, you can't defeat somebody's arguments, you try to destroy their reputation. That standard in religion and politics has been used for thousands of years and probably will be till our Lord Jesus comes back again. So, pestilent fellow, he's always causing trouble. He's a troublemaker. And if they can get that to stick on Paul, well then, they're trying to establish what his character is like so they can say, see, charges have to be true. He's a mover of sedition. He's always stirring up trouble. You know, there's some people, they just can't stand things being quiet. They always got to agitate. They're, provokers. They're just out to stir up trouble. Watch out for those. So they put that charge in Paul, too. Among all Jews, throughout all the world, making it not just a local thing, which might have been just kind of pushed aside, but say, oh no, this is big. He's going all over the world. You know, today they might have even said, oh, he's an anti-Semite. He's putting those teachings out there. And also they say, oh, he's a ringleader. Now, when you hear somebody's a ringleader, you know that usually has a negative connotation. See, this guy is real sly in what he's doing. He's choosing his words well, and it's not only what you say, it's how you say it. You know, this word here is, another similar example is if you hear somebody is a pro-lifer, that has a positive attitude to it. But, the other guys, they don't call them pro-lifers. What they call them, anti-abortionist. You see, when you say somebody's anti-something, that conjures up negativity automatically. And that's what Tertullus is here doing to Paul, with his very clever use of words. And notice of the sect of the Nazarenes, implying that, it's not an official religion. It's an underground thing. You see, the background of this is there is no new religion allowed in Rome unless it was passed by the Senate. But he's trying to say, oh, they're part of an illegal cult. And they're trying to do various things. He probably is implying with sedition. They're trying to overthrow the Roman government, etc., etc. Well, they tried the same thing with our Lord Jesus, and that didn't stick because if any of it was true, Pilate was right on the scene. He would have had our Lord arrested and tried. And speaking of which, many years ago, I heard in a Canadian Parliament, an MP, this was a socialist NDP MP, who happened also to be an ordained minister, give a speech where he said that Jesus Christ was arrested because of his political activities. And I just had to write him a letter and say, that's not right. He was not arrested for political activity, because if it was like that, Pilate himself would have got him. He wouldn't have let the Jews even have time to get him before he took him. And even though I got an answer, and the MP begrudgingly admitted, yeah, well, okay, you might be right. But he still wasn't going to give up. He still thought it was political activity that got our Lord Jesus crucified. Now, that guy's supposed to be a minister. What do you think he's teaching his congregation? That's why you got to be careful. Check everything out you hear, even me. Check it out in the Bible. And pray about it. If it's of the Lord, keep it. If it's not, dump it. You don't want to get any deception or false teaching from anyone, anywhere. Well, verse 6. Tertullus goes on. He's also gone about to profane the temple. You see, each one of these charges is building up in intensity, eh? In severity. Now profaning the temple. He's leaving that to the last because that's the worst. And then, as Tertullus said, we would have judged him ourselves according to our law. Apparently, the Jews did not have the authority anymore to kill people in the normal course of duty. But if somebody was profaning the temple, I guess it was kind of understood that they could have kind of deal with him right away. And that's what Tertullus here is referring to. You know, back then they had the zealots who were only too willing to take somebody to the stone heap. Well, and now Tertullus says, but. And you hear now he's trying to trash the chief captain. Well, that's not too smart to do because the Roman governor, he was going to support his officer. But Tertullus is trying it anyway. He says, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away. Now he's making like the Lysias, the Roman captain, was at fault. That they had everything in control except this wayward Roman captain interfered with their justice. Took them away, and by violence, no doubt. That's showing that the Roman soldiers went too far using brutality against those innocent Jews. This guy's good, eh? He knows how to use words very well. And then also in verse 8, he commanded his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge. For thyself, yeah, of all the things whereof we accuse him. Well, he's continuing. He's showing how the Jews have been so inconvenient. They had to go down to Caesarea instead of taking care of the matter in Jerusalem. So he's pretty good. If this guy ran for office, you could see he'd probably go far until believers bind him and loose and kept binding up his demons, and that might have tied their tails up a bit, eh? And if that's not enough in verse 9, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Well, isn't that interesting? These things were so. Well, you know, when Tertullus was talking about the accusers coming up, well, that's interesting because it was the high priest that brought the charges. He wasn't the one who originally accused Paul. He was a second-hander. And he really should not have been there and pushing the charges. But when you get politics in there, eh? And so all these other Jews who were assenting, you could say, aren't they kind of perjuring themselves? I think they were. And agreeing to false truths. So if you find yourself in any sort of legal situation, you be binding loose and over the whole bunch. The judge, the lawyers, the court staff, the witnesses, the accused, and definitely over the jury. And you also might want to be binding and loosing over whoever is sitting in the courtroom as a spectator, because you know, there's, they could be doing things as well, too. And if they're not godly, they could have a tremendous power of witchcraft attacks, messing up the various situations. So now we look at various key words and other related things here. We see that when Tertullus is called an orator, this word is only used once in the Bible, 4489, and it's rhetor. Doesn't that sound familiar? You've heard that English word rhetoric. That's where it comes from. And you know that rhetoric is just someone who can say a whole lot of words without really meaning anything. Well, that's what this guy Tertullus was. He was just speaking and speaking. You know, there are people who say that if they can keep on talking, they can get themselves out of trouble. I call that kind of a motor mouth. We're seeing a lot of that up here as well, too. You know, when you see that going on, bind and loose over it, because it's just demons manifesting. Well, when you look at Tertullus, the meaning of his word is interesting. It's 5061 in the Greek. This word only appears twice in the Bible. Tertullus means triple hardened. Isn't that interesting? Triple hardened. Well, I think of that as kind of a threefold chord of triple hardness on him. So if you're hitting on these spirits of demagoguery, you probably want to bind up those spirits of Tertullus and break that ungodly triple cord of hardness that's there. It's a pretty good defense for them. Bust it up in Jesus' name. You can do it. You've got the spiritual authority. And, you know, if you're looking in the Bible, there are other examples of this as well, too. There's another example in the New Testament. Yeah, we're talking Acts 8, 9 to 11. Acts in chapter 8. You say, isn't that Simon Magus when the disciples went to Samaria? Yeah, that's a whole good chapter. I'll just look at a few verses here. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used the sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Well, you can see here, this is somebody who is pretty powerful, eh? Simon Magus. He's probably comparable to Tertullus in his own way. Now, when you look at him, Simon Magus, he was kind of a counterfeit Simon, you know. The devil's good at counterfeiting the things of the Lord. You gotta watch out for that. The devil gets his wolves and sheep's clothing in there, real tight, pretending to be God's people. I mean, every New Testament writer warned of the people of the things to come. Our Lord Jesus did it, Peter, Paul, John, etc., etc. We all warned the disciples, the Christians, watch out for these wolves in sheep's clothing. Because they come in, they've got these smooth words. You know, Paul talked about them creeping into silly women's houses and through all these smooth words, bewitching them, beguiling them. You've got to watch out for that. Because, you see, when Luke is writing this account in Acts 8, he's saying this guy, Simon Magus, as they call him, he used a sorcery. Now, sorcery is an interesting thing. It's basically the use of drugs to get into an altered state of consciousness so that they can contact their familiar spirits. I mean, that's even used today. There are many artists out there from authors, musicians, actors, etc., etc., who do this. There are some people, when they, like in the movie arts, when they have a role in a movie, they conjure up the demon of that person in the role, and then they let that demon control them. And people have won major theatrical awards for this kind of performance, because the demon is in effect controlling them. So keep binding and loosening over that stuff as well too. That's sorcery. And he was able to bewitch the people with his clever words. He was able to tell them what they wanted. You know, people would go around looking for pastors who will, you know, soothe their itching ears. And any pastor who plays that kind of game is not doing the Lord's work. People are not supposed to go to church to go away feeling good. If they do, the pastor has failed in his duties to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's supposed to preach the word. And in this day and age, you need the message of John the Baptist, repent. That's what's needed in the church in these days. But he, Simon, bewitched the people. How, what did he do? Putting on that he himself was, oh, a pretty important one. You know, a messenger from God, basically. And because of that, you know, they thought, oh, he's in charge. We better follow him. You know, there are people, there are clerics who go around. They have all sorts of big titles. They have special uniforms. They have religious jewelry. You see, they're trying to project their power and authority over everybody to control them. But, you know, a pastor's a man of God. He doesn't have to do that. He can be like our Lord Jesus. He can be like Moses. Said Moses, the meekest of all men. And God's pastors don't have to go projecting their power outside their churches to other people. You know, that's what the others are trying to do, trying to control them. Well, don't be controlled by those kinds of people. Simon was controlling these people here, from the least to the greatest. You know, and saying that this man is the great power of God. He was able to do things to convince them. Maybe he was into false signs and wonders and miracles. Our Lord Jesus did tell us these things are going to be coming. And he really bewitched them. It kind of reminds us that Paul warned the people in Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He could have said that to today's church, oh foolish modern church, who has bewitched you. Except I think Paul would have been a lot more adamant, because it's a lot worse today. Immorality is rampant in the church. Occult is rampant in the church. Etc., etc. It shouldn't be there, but it is. And that's why the church is very ineffective. Because God's not going to pour his power out into corrupt vessels. People have to get cleaned up before the power of God is going to come down. And to him, they all had regard. They did what he told them. You see, for a long time, he had bewitched them with his sorceries, with his things he was able to do to them, and he controlled them pretty good. Christians aren't supposed to be involved in that kind of stuff. Well, there's another example too in the Old Testament. We talk in 2 Samuel 15:1-6. 2 Samuel 15:1-6. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to turn before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Well, I guess you could probably say that Absalom was probably an Old Testament equivalent of Tertullus, eh? He was a master in the art of demagoguery, trying to stir up the emotions and the people and the passions so that he really cared for them when he didn't really at all. He was just using the people as pawns to get him into power. Absalom wanted to take over the kingdom of Israel, and he had to get rid of his father, so he was staging a quiet revolution. Oh, in Canada, oh, many years ago, there was a very ambitious politician who wanted to be prime minister, but the prime minister kind of knew what he was up to, and he wasn't going to give him any leeway. He wasn't going to step aside and let this guy take over. Well, the other guy, he did the surreptitious route. Now, he was a millionaire, and so he used his money very freely, and he kind of got his friends and all the riding associations as the executive to control him. You know, they'd sign up a lot of members, and then at the election time, they'd put forth their candidate to be president of a riding association. It wasn't too long before he kind of controlled all the riding associations across the country, and then they'd, start going after the national executive, etc. Well, and then by then he was able to put kind of backroom pressure on the prime minister to do things he wanted. Well, the prime minister was in a few terms, actually went for three, and then I guess he had enough playing around. And because he stayed so long, the other guy was getting up in age, and he wasn't going to be as long prime minister. Well, he kind of won the leadership race and became prime minister, but he really bombed out. In fact, he wasn't even in the job for 2 years before he ended up getting dumped. Yeah, some people can be good backroom operators, but when they're out in the front, they just don't work it out. Now, this is kind of what Absalom's like, eh? You know, he wanted to be number one. He thought he was better than everybody else. He had a kind of checkered past, Remember, he had been exiled because he kind of had one of his half-brothers killed, etc., etc. This guy was a schemer. Demagogues are always schemers. They're always out trying to scam everybody. They're trying to find an opening they can get into so they can advantage themselves and disadvantage other people. Watch out for those. If they can, they will take advantage of Christians, because Christians are usually naturally trusting, and these guys just love Christians because, for one thing, they try to get them on their side, and then you see them the Christians will be their front men unknowingly, and while the other person is taking all the credit and getting all the glory, so to speak, and then if things go bad, they'll just say, oh, well, it was all the other person's fault. Don't get used by people like that. Ask the Lord to help you be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Okay. Well, Absalom's putting his plan into effect. He's got chariots. He's got horses. Being the king's son, you know, he did have a certain amount. But now he's also getting 50 men to run before him who would be saying, you know, make way for Absalom, you know. I don't know if they said the next king of Israel, but they would have been singing his praises, basically. And, you know, a crowd draws a crowd. So people, when they would have heard, make way for Absalom, he's coming, you know, they were pushing the crowds aside to clear the street so that Absalom would be, you know, given that much prestige and power, people would wonder, oh, what's with him? And he was going to the gate, gate of the city. He's going to put on a big show here. You see, he's going to be intercepting the people that are going to go to the king. And watch out for these kinds of demagogues, because that's what they try to do. They try to take the loyalty of the people away from where it should be onto them. That's how all these various, you know, populist causes build up, you know, whether it's a group of rebels in a jungle or in a bushland or even in a built-up city. That's what they try to do. They play on the people to control them. And this is what Absalom's doing. See, people are coming to the king to get justice on a certain matter. And so Absalom would call them over and he'd get them to tell everything that was going on. You know, he was pretending to be really concerned to them. Find out the city that they're coming from. And then he would continue. Absalom would say, oh, your matters are good and right. He's feigning concern. He's feigning that their case is justified. And he only knows one side. You know, when people are in godly positions of judging, you're kind of supposed to find out both sides of the story without just picking one side and not hearing the other. So he's building up the people's confidence in him. He's getting them to look to him to solve all their problems instead of looking to the king or instead of looking to the Lord. You see, he knows the arts of how to control people. He's using flattery. He's buttering them up. And then on the other hand, he's knocking down the king. It's a two-sided sword he's using here, eh? Because he says there's no man who has been authorized by the king to hear you, which means the king does not care about you, even if he is his father. The king doesn't care about your concerns. That's what demagogues do. That's how they get the people on their side. They say, those in authority, they don't care about you. You know, only they, the demagogues, will help them. And we've really seen a lot of this that's been going on in our election up here in Ontario. Demagoguery is just bad. Well, and then Absalom comes up with the solution. Oh, that I were made judge in this land, that every man which hath any suit, any lawsuit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. Well, if he was concerned about justice, he might want to spend time with his father when he was doing his judicial duties. But Absalom, you might say, was probably just kind of a playboy who was just out interested, having fun, and puffing himself up. He wasn't He really interested in helping the people. Why wasn't he out helping the poor? He's not interested in that. These kind aren't interested in that. You know, it always makes me laugh when I hear of a millionaire politician talking about how they're so concerned about the poor people of the world. They know nothing of the poor people of the world. We got a situation here in Canada like that. A young millionaire trying to put on the act of how caring he is about the poor people. The middle class, he knows nothing about them. He was raised as a millionaire's son. He knows nothing of the poor people. Watch out for that kind. You know, France found out that too in their last election. You know, they were going through rough times. The sitting president said, we're going to have to make some cutbacks and, you know, get things under control. The other guy said, oh, no, we'll do this, we'll do that. He let on that he was a real poor guy because he said, oh, we're going to put on all these taxes on the rich. But then after he was elected, defeating the incumbent president, it came out, this guy's a multimillionaire. Well, you think he was going to pay taxes on his wealth that he was going to put on the other? I don't think so. Actually, it's interesting. On his first international trip after being made president, he was going to Germany. And his plane was up in the air, and it was struck by lightning so bad, they had to land as soon as they couldn't get another plane. I wonder if that was God's commentary on him, eh? You just never know. God can do whatever he wants to. Well, we're back to have fun. Now he's puffing himself up. Oh, I should be judge here. In other words, my father, King David, doesn't know what he's doing. And he hasn't made enough judges to take care of the things of the land. Yeah, these guys are so quick to get themselves put into positions of power. And if he was made a judge, he'd probably be the worst judge there is. You know, the kind that takes bribes under the table and perverts justice, that's not God's standard. Now, he's trying to say that if he were a judge, he would meet everybody's needs. Well, if a lawsuit's coming, you're only going to make one side happy because you can't rule that they're both right. I mean, it's going to be one right and one wrong. So, people should have known that, oh, something's up with this guy. Watch out for those who promise everything. Watch out for demagogue politicians in times of financial ruin are saying, we're not going to make cutbacks. In fact, we're going to increase taxes. We're going to increase employment in the public service. We don't have to do anything about the deficit. It's going to take care of itself. We got that up here in Canada. It's amazing. And they say, oh, and we're going to do it in 2 or 3 years. Well, on your home budgets, does anybody who you owe a lot of money, do you just pay it off by wishing it away that it's just going to disappear itself? I haven't heard of anybody. And so where do these guys think it's going to work on a national level or provincial level or state level or municipal? It's just not going to happen. I mean, we're still in recovery mode from the 2008 downturn, as most nations are. And yet, the provincial government has hired 300,000 extra workers. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Watch out for demagoguery. It's everywhere. So, Abbott has just finished trashing his father, which is not a godly thing to do now, is it? And when he says, oh, he would do justice, well, I believe he knows nothing of justice. And I think he's just a spoiled brat himself. His father should have dealt with him much earlier, but he didn't. And so it just got worse and worse until then Absalom would have killed his father to take over if he, you know, but the Lord had other plans. So anyways, as all the people have come to him, he intercepted them, and he got them on his side. He got them loyal to him. He had his techniques. Watch out for these guys, these skilled politicians. They have their techniques. Some of them will just stare you in the eyes. Watch out. They cough any controls, hypnotic controls, trying to get at you. Of course, be binding up their demons as well, too. Some put forth their hand. You know, I know one politician up here. Apparently, when he reaches out and grabs with a hand and he gives a certain handshake and does a few other things, he kind of bewitches people. They think, oh, this guy's the best. Watch out for that. If you come across any of that and they do that to you, you might want to cut off whatever happened. You don't want what they got. And they'd hug them and they'd kiss them. That was the way of intimate greeting back then. You know, in that election time, the politicians are out shaking hands and kissing babies, etc. Trying to show how much they care about the people. And but then what happens after the election, eh? Well, as it says in verse 6, on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king. And you say, why didn't David do something about that? I don't know. He had to know what was going on. People had to have told him. You know, this kind of thing is going on. If you're in the power, you know, you've kind of got to deal with it or it's going to take over. The demagogues out there, they're powerful. They're using mind control. They're using occult powers. They're using their familiar spirits. Bind them all up. Cut them off in Jesus' name. Because if not, like Absalom, they'll steal the hearts of people. And they will pull them over onto their side. A lot of people I've seen in the church, you know, have families broken up because this kind of person is hit on their spouse, both men and women. I've seen people in all forms, fundamental, charismatic, even in deliverance, who have had their marriages broken up because someone like an Absalom came in and bewitched them and stole their hearts. Use the arts of demagoguery to flatter them, to break them off from their spouse. Now you figure, you know, if they're Christian spouses, they're supposed to be tied together pretty tight, and with our Lord Jesus too. So for someone to get in there and just work his wiles and pull their loyalty away from their spouse and also from the Lord Jesus over to this ungodly person, you're talking pretty powerful witchcraft. And good demagogues, I believe, are using a lot of the occult powers. So be careful that, you know, you don't get caught up in them and controlled by them. And when you see that stuff happening, well, I would say, you know, bind and loose over it and cut off the effects that they're having on you or your family, your church, your neighborhood, whatever. Find politics over the nation as well to whatever level they're at. And also with the last part of in Acts 24 there, how about the all the people, they agreed heartily with Tertullus that everything he said was true. Well, they were agreeing to false accusations. Now, God, when he set up his situation, you know, he said, if you put a false accusation against somebody and it's discovered, you then get their punishment. Well, as you know, it was some years after this, in 70 AD, the Romans went in and they killed a lot of people, even the high priest, etc., a lot of priests. Maybe some of this very bunch that was here setting on Paul was taken as well, too. Because God's standard of justice was for, you know, two or three witnesses. That's how a matter is to be settled. A charge is not supposed to come unless there's two or three witnesses, and especially not against an elder or pastor. And I've seen situations where the pastor only took the complaint of one person, no two witnesses, and wouldn't even reveal who they were. You say, that's not godly justice. Yeah, I know. Watch out for that, that you don't get caught up in that. See, this is what God says, how it's supposed to be done. Deuteronomy 17:6 is one of them. Deuteronomy 17:6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. You see, for the death penalty, it had to be at least two witnesses. You couldn't just have one. And also, Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. See, God's standard was a minimum of two witnesses. So watch out for those who play fast and loose with God's standards, because it shows something is obviously wrong. But the main thing is, watch out for those demagogues. So if you're in election cycle or lead up to it, you may want to be also binding up and casting down those spirits of demagoguery. That's not the way God's people use it. They don't use demagoguery in the pulpit, or if he's put them in political places, they don't do it there either. They act honestly and openly and treat people as our Lord Jesus Christ would, not as political pawns to use to put under their feet as they climb the ladder of power. The world is full of those kinds of people. Keep binding loose over them and ask the Lord to deal with those situations. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up a Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood?
you got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ did. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes? The Lord is waiting for you to invite him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes. Your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.